We're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. We're towards the end of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, chapter 30, verse 21. And what had been happening in the story, we kind of noted that Perek Lamed, chapter 30, it really doesn't seem to be a necessary chapter to understanding what's happening. It's taking place right before a war with the Plishtim that's fairly imminent. The war is fairly imminent. And what happened was, when David was on the front lines, on the Plishti side, he had been kicked off. And by the time he got back to where he was supposed to be in Ziklag, bandits had come. They're noted, they're said that they're Amaleki bandits. They'd kidnapped all the women and the children. And David and his men had to go after them. And if you recall, 200 men were a little tired. And they kind of stayed on the side. He went with 400 men. He totally annihilated these bandits, saved everyone, and miracles of miracles, no one was harmed. All of the women were accounted for, all of the children were accounted for, and everyone's reunited. And the last couple of psukim we noted was that David had basically taken control of all the spoils that this group of bandits had just been gathering from all of their plunder. Now, David had control of it. So that's where we're picking up the story. And what we were trying to note, and we'll continue with this last little part of the perek, is that there are hints in this small chapter of David acting very kingly. And this is really the final story before David is going to be officially acting as king. We're going to see that it's going to take time for David to be king of all 12 tribes, but definitely the tribe of Yehuda. It's very, very soon that he's going to be recognized as king. So we're picking up Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vayavo David el Masayim ha'anashim asher pigru mileches achrei David. David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted. The Mitzvah Tzion defines the word pigru as nechlashu. They were chalash. They were weak. Mileches achrei David. They couldn't go after David. They had been stationed by a brook called Besor. They went ahead and they went out, right? Seeing that David was approaching, they went out to call David. The likras ha'am asher ito, and to greet the men who were the nation. It says the nation, but that's actually an interesting word. Because it's 400 men. It's not really what we would call an am, but he to greet the men who were with him. Vaygash David es ha'am, and David approached the am. The am is now, right, the subject is switching. David approached those men, meaning the ones who had stayed behind. So they're each called am, which is fascinating. Vayishal lohem l'shalom, and David greets them by saying, Shalom, how are you? By seeking, inquiring of their welfare. So David's first reaction upon meeting the men who did not come to battle with him is to see how they were doing. Clearly, something that we would classify as positive, a positive interaction, a caring interaction. I haven't been with you in such and such amount of time. How are you? So that's the reaction that David had. And, as we're noting, each group, the 400 men who are with him, and the 200 men who are waiting, get described as the same term within the Pasuk. Am, the people. Or Ha'am, the people. So that's David's reaction.
But David's got many more. He's got all the wives and the children with him, no?
Correct. Oh, so you're saying the group is more than...
That's
a greater group of people coming. Correct.
Their wives and their children, hopefully.
Right.
You don't leave them behind.
So this is David's reaction. So we're going to put up on one side of the screen. Pasuk Chav Beis. Vayan kol ish ra ubli ayil. Every man who is described as being ra, evil, ubli ayil, and lowly, baseless, a base person, mehanoshim asher halchum David, from the men who went out to war with David, they said the following statement. Vayomru, they said, Ya'an asher lo holchu imi, since, or on the account of the fact that these other men did not go out with me, lo nitan lohem mehashalal asher hitzalnu. They should not be given from the spoils anything that we saved. Ki im ish es ishto v'es banav v'yinhagu v'yilichu. But we're not going to be totally horrid. We're give each person back his wife and his children. And then they should take them and they should go. They should leave. They should leave David's unit. The fact that they didn't come and fight with us, that's enough of a sign that they don't belong. They don't deserve anything of the spoils. And okay, they should take their wife, take their kids, and they should leave. They shouldn't take from the spoils. They shouldn't even be among us anymore. They shouldn't be among our ranks. The fact that we put our lives on the line to save their wives and their children, they didn't do that. They don't deserve to be a part of us anymore. Now, when it says that it was kol ish ra ubliyayo, so we don't know of the 400 men who were part of that unit of David, how many of them were this group of, you know, of the naysayers. We do know that when these men were originally described to us, they were kind of all described that way. I mean, David didn't put up a sign in every, you know, town square saying, every able-bodied man who wants to join my force, come. David was hiding in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, and he met the bums. He met the people who were described as Anshei Belial, people who were being chased by creditors, and people who were really down. People who were not in good standing in society. They rallied around David and became David's men. So it's almost as if their natural tendency is coming out here, and they're expressing their natural feeling. And so now you have David's reaction upon seeing the people who didn't come to battle was Shalom Aleichem, how are you? Their reaction is, forget about Shalom Aleichem, get out of here. Well, I guess they're saying Shalom, like, you know, get out, but they don't even use that word. They're saying get out, and they're saying don't have any of the spoils. And it could very well be that it's for this post story of the fact that they got back the wives and they got back their children that the story is being told to us here. Because David's character shines forward in his reaction. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Vayomer David, and David said, Lo sa'asu chein echoy. We don't do this. Do not act like this, my brothers. Eis asher nasan Hashem lanu. Don't act like this with that Hashem gave to us. Vayishmor osanu. Vayishmor. And he, capital H, and he guarded us. Vayitain es hagidud haba aleinu biyadeinu. Vayitain. And he gave, again, capital H. Hashem gave over the gedud, gave over this group of bandits, haba aleinu, who were coming at us, biyadeinu, or who had came upon us. I mean, they surprised them, but in the context of the battle, they came upon us biyadeinu into our hands. Umi, let's continue, Pasuk Chavdal, and then we'll explain. Umi yishma lachem, who could even listen to you, ladavar hazeh, for such a thing? Ki kechelek hayored b'molchama, ukechelek hayoshev ala kelim, yachtav yachloku. In according to the division of those who came down into the battle, that will be like the division or the portion for those who remained back with the baggage, who were too weak to go into fight. Yachtav yachloku, equally they should divide. I don't think it means that, you know, you had 400 men and 200 men, so you should take the spoils. Let's say, let's just say it was a million shekel. So give 500,000 shekel to the group of 400 and 500 shekel to the group of 200. That doesn't necessarily make sense. Why should they get more? What David's saying is they should get their portion. Mm-hmm. We're going to divide it in 600 pieces. Everyone gets a fair share. Those who came to battle and those who did not come to battle. One more pasuk, and then we'll explain. Pasuk Hafei. It's almost like this is a a parenthesis type of pasuk. This obviously is not part of the story. this the Tanakh as narrator is telling us, Vayihi mehayom ahu va'umala, and it was from that day and forward, Vayisimel l'chok ulamishpat liYisrael, this was made as a chok and mishpat, which you would translate as a law and a judgment for Israel, ad hayom hazeh, until today. Meaning throughout, until whenever the book was, whenever Sefer Shmuel was published, whenever it was put out as a Sefer, most probably, again, at this point, Shmuel has passed away. So presumably it was Yirmiyahu who lived towards the end of the time period of the Bayis Rishon that he put together the Sefer. But that meant this was common practice. The Mesudas Tzion defines the word, when it says L'chok U'L'mishpat, he uses the term leminhag, that it was practice, it was custom. Whether it was an actual physical law in the law books of David and the kings of Malchus Yehuda, or this was just normal practice that when the army goes out to battle, they divide things equally amongst the soldiers. Those who let's say fight in the combat units and those who are in the non-combat units. So David clearly takes charge of the situation, and there does not seem to be any response, which presumably, if there was going to be significant response and rebellion, presumably the Tanakh would have told us. Again, we always point out the Tanakh doesn't say everything that happened, but it seems our understanding is that the men accepted, meaning there was an issue of conflict, and David acted as a leader, and a leader sometimes needs to say not what the popular idea is, but what the leader thinks is right, and he lays down the law, and they follow. They do exactly as he said. There is no division amongst his group. His 600 men stay a force of 600 men. Everyone gets an equal share, and that becomes practice. His approach to offering the rebuke is, you notice something, you have to be a little sensitive to it, but in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, he says, Lo sasu kein echoy. He uses that like endearing term to his men who are subordinate to him, and are supposed to be subordinate to him, and his men who have just kind of showed horrible character traits, he calls them my brothers. He says my brothers. He's using a term, he's saying we're equal, he's saying, you know, I view you like I view my brother, which is, and once you kind of give that, once you validate the person, the other person, so that will give the ability for you to make an impact. If David would just come roaring in and saying, we don't do that, it's not right, they might not accept it. But he kind of showed them the respect that maybe they don't even deserve, but the respect that would allow them to listen. We just had it in Parsha a couple of weeks ago. Yaakov did the same thing. Right before he saw all the shepherds where did Yaakov go again? In Haran, right by Laban's house. He saw that they're slacking off. There's still a lot of daylight hours, and they weren't grazing the sheep. And they had the answer because they had to gather this huge rock on the well, and we have to wait to do it all together. So before he gives rebuke, he refers to them as, if I'm not mistaken, like my brothers. And he refers to them in a positive way, and then they'll be much more willing, perhaps, to listen to what he has to say. And David does that. Rashi in Chumash notes that this practice, David actually learned from Avraham Avinu. Can you pass me a Bereshis? Sorry. Right there. The Rav Chumash Bereshis, right? Straight? Good? No, left hand? Straight? Good? Just that's it? Touch the book? No, the first book?
No. I want to set an angle. Oh, this is Bereshis.
There we go. Excellent. So Rashi in Parshas Lech Lecha, not a problem. Rashi in Parshas Lech Lecha, in the context of the battle that Avram fought, when Avram fought against the four kings, and the five, when he fought against the five kings, and he won, So the king of Sodom comes out and is all thankful that David brought that Avram brought everybody back, and he basically said, "The spoils are all yours because you fought the battle." I was always a little shocked why the king even had to say that. And then we know that Avram refuses. He says, "No, I'm not taking any of the spoils. I don't want to say that you made me rich." I never understood why. I don't have a good answer. Why does the king offer him the spoils? They're Avram's spoils. Avram won the war. The king should just be lucky that he's getting his people back. But nonetheless, Avram says, "I don't want anything from you." It's a famous phrase. "Imichut v'ad srochnal," not even a shoestring. And the Chazal say that he was rewarded, that Klal Yisrael got the mitzvah of tzitzis or tefillin, chalitza shu, different mitzvahs that involve shoe straps and leather. But he says, Pasuk Chav Dalet in Perek Yud Dalet of Lech Lecha, "Biladai rak asher ochlu hane'orim," but what the lads need to eat, "v'chelek ha'anashim asher holchu iti," and the portion of the men, the portion that goes to the men who came along with me, Oner, Eshkol, and Mamre, his three friends, Oner, Eshkol, and Mamre, "Hein yichu chacham," they should take their portion. So Rashi notes, that if you follow the war only says that it was only his servants that went out with him. Only his servants went out into the battle. So either you understand that it was his servants, in plural, and he had many, or you understand that it was only him and Eliezer kind of represented multiple servants. But Rashi explains, Oner v'chaveirav, Oner and the other friends, meaning Oner, Eshkol, and Mamre, yoshvu ala kelim l'shmar. They stayed back. They weren't in combat. They were just watching the bags. Afilu hachi heim yichu chalkam. Rashi notes that even they would take their portion. Umimenu lama David. And it was from Avram Avinu that David learned the approach of doing this. And then Rashi on Chumash quotes our pasuk from Shmuel. So the next time you look at Rashi on Lech Lecha, you're going to know. Now you're going to know what the context of the story of where it happened. The Tanakh here almost gives all the credit to David for coming up with this plan, right? And now it would be like this forever, celebrating David. But it wasn't a brand new idea. He had learned it from Avraham Avinu. Now you might say it sounds very similar to what happened in the war with Midian that took place towards the end of Sefer Bamidbar. The war with Midian, Moshe Rabbeinu does something similar. But it's, when you look at the story there in Bamidbar, it's not really similar. Moshe Rabbeinu split the spoils of the war between those who went out to battle and those who did not go out to battle. Meaning those who went out to battle who are part of the army and just the regular people, the Hamon Am, the masses, who were not part of the army. That's a little different than what we're talking about here. Here, what David was, this policy was a policy of, I guess, unity amongst the military. That no one if you're in the military, and this wasn't an official military, this was David's, you know, personal militia. But if you're in David's militia, there's a cohesiveness, there's a unity here, and no one will be treated differently, combat, non-combat, which is different than the policy that Moshe Rabbeinu had in the context of the war with Midian. What is this symbolic of? So first and foremost, it's symbolic of unity. The hope is, and it's going obviously we're gonna see, it takes David a long time, 7 years, but David wants to be a king of the country that'll be a unified country. The whole point in having a king was that there would be unity amongst the 12 tribes, right? We've pointed this out that countless times towards the end of Sefer Shoftim, towards the end of the period of the judges, which was before this, the pasuk keeps noting, each person does what they think is right, right? Each person does what's yashar in their eyes. And that there was not a cohesive Klal Yisrael. So David is showing, I can have unity amongst my 600. This is a microcosm of what David could perhaps provide for Klal Yisrael. And the truth is that we know, we'll see it, and we know, it was only during the 33 years of David, after the 7, and then the 40 years of Shlomo, that's the only time in Jewish history where there is a successful Jewish government of all 12 tribes of Israel. It's the 73 years, the golden 73 years of Jewish history. So David here, so we're seeing him act like a leader. We're seeing him act with morality. We're seeing him bring unity. And these are all traits that we know a king, a proper king needs. I didn't see someone say this, but I also thought that as David is beginning to have his rise of being the leader, we see there are naysayers, and David calms down the naysayers. Truth, the same thing happened with Shaul. The same thing happened with Shaul. When Shaul was originally crowned, so there were some naysayers. Then he had the episode of fighting against the king of Ammon, that Nachash, who we're actually going to make reference to that soon, where he was able to rally the troops together, and he led his first successful battle. And then some of the people said, oh, remember those naysayers, let's kill them now. And Shaul said, no, we're not going to ruin things, Hashem saved us today, we're not going to ruin that by having anything, detract. And so, kind of, you have Shaul taking the higher moral ground, and showing being an example for his men. And here you have David doing the same thing. As he's stepping more into the role of being king, you see him having that higher moral ground that a king has to have, and he does it so well. Pasuk Chavav is the if what we just read about the division of the spoils is like the post game to the whole episode with fighting this battle. So this is now the post. Vayavo David al Tziklag. David came back to his town of Tziklag. Vayishlach mehashalal lezikne Yehuda lerei'ehu lemor. He sent some of the spoils to the elders of Yehuda, to his friends, saying as follows, Hine lachem beracha. Behold, here is a beracha. We pointed out the word beracha. That's what, when Abigail sent her gift to David, she used the word beracha. It means it can mean a gift. And that's the same in Parshas Vayishlach, which we recently had. That's how Yaakov refers to the gift that he gives to Esav as a bracha. So normally we translate bracha as blessing, but it can mean a gift, as the Mitzvah Sion says here, mincha umatana, an offering or a present. So David says, I'm giving you a present. Hine lachem bracha mishalal oyve Hashem, from the spoils of those who hate Hashem. Because if you will recall, how did these bandits, first of all, they attacked David. David is from those who follow Hashem and his men. But they had also been attacking other areas in the south, even other cities in Yehuda. So these bandits were considered to be enemies of Hashem. So David says, I want to share some of the spoils with you. And we go through many of the places. Right? So the psukim kind of, we'll read them one after the other. Some places maybe sound familiar, some places do not. La'asher pasuk chav zayin. La'asher beveis el. He sent some presents to Beis El. La'asher beramos Negev in Ramos Negev. La'asher beyatir in Yatir. La'asher be'aroer. La'asher beSifmos. La'asher beEshtmoa. La'asher beRachel. La'asher beOri haYerachmieli. Some of the cities known as in a region called Yerachmiel. La'asher beOri haKeni, among cities known as Keni. La'asher beCharma, in a city called Charma. La'asher beVor Ashan. La'asher beAsach. These are all names of cities. La'asher beChevron. Chevron, which we're going to see, Chevron was considered to be the main or capital city of the land of Yehuda. The area of the land of Yehuda, Chevron was the most popular city. That's going to be where David, right? It's obviously been in the news recently talking about, Yerushalayim wasn't always the capital of Israel. Chevron was also the capital. When David first became king, he was only king over one tribe. And Yerushalayim, as we'll see, Yerushalayim wasn't even fully conquered yet. Yerushalayim is also, it's partially in the portion of Yehuda, it's partially in the portion of Binyamin. David was not recognized of all tribes. Binyamin is on the side, they're the tribe of Shaul. If anything, they're going to be the last ones to come around. So David sets up shop as his capital in Chevron. So here he sent gifts to Chevron. Here we have a little bit of a clue. He was sending to all the places that David had went, him and his men, that over the last number of months, the last 4 months he had been just by the Plishtim. But before that, David was seeking refuge all the time. We don't hear about every aspect. We don't hear every time someone gave him food. We don't hear every time someone provided them, shelter in some backyard barn or some, fill in the blank type of situation. But people specifically from the tribe of Yehuda had been helpful. As the Navi had come to David, not Shmuel, I think it was God HaNavi, had come to David to say, you should be hanging out in the land of Yehuda. That's your best, basically, it's your best chances of being covered and being taken care of is being in the land of Yehuda, because they're your brothers. They're closer to you. They're not just, I mean, they're your cousins, but they're your closer cousins than Asher and Dan and the other tribes. So here David is paying back. David is number one, showing Hakar Satov. And number two, you would say he's keeping good relations. If he's going to become king, then he needs to pay back those who did well to him. He wanted Naval to pay him back for the good that he provided for Naval. So it's only right that now that he's in a, right, till now he's been on the run, pressure's on. Now all of a sudden he came into an abundance of wealth. Now is an opportunity to give back. Now he doesn't need to take. He could be go from a makabel, someone who's just accepting, and he could be a nosin. He could be a giver, which obviously a king has to do and has to have in mind. So while this perek, right, if you go to the beginning of the perek to the end of the perek, it does not contribute to the story of the plishtim. And we're about to segue into Perek Lamed Aleph, which is the story of the unfortunate end of Shaul. So it really, if this perek wasn't here, no one would have thought the narrative was lacking. But it's inserted here because we kind of, as we're hearing about the downfall of Shaul, we're continuing to read about the ascension of David as king, as leader, and so on and so forth. So let's segue into the perek. Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31, which has its fame in being the last perek of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Again, the division of the book is not something that Chazal, we've mentioned this many times, it's not something that Chazal, the rabbis of the Talmud and our Mesorah, have a part of. Its root is in most likely in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, of Tanakh, but even in the Septuagint, and again, this is not my area of expertise at all, I believe there's a great difference between the Septuagint and the Greek translation of the five books of the Torah versus the Greek translation of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. The Greek translation of the five books of the Torah, we believe that's where, right, where does the word Septuagint come from? It has to do with the number, Sept has to do with the number 70. Tradition has it that Ptolemy, he took 70 sages, he locked them in separate rooms, and he asked them to translate the Torah. That was only, and they came up with a Greek translation, and it was all the same, and there were miracles. That was only for the five books of the Torah. That initial story, and that it was Chachamim translating the Torah, that's for the five books of the Torah. The Greek translation of the rest of the Bible, namely the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim, which, if you look at pages-wise, is obviously, and safer-wise, right? The five books of the Torah is five. The rest of the Tanakh is 19. The majority of the Bible may not have been translated to the same degree by our Chachamim. It could just be people who knew, right, Greek sages who knew Biblical Hebrew were translating it into Greek. And it was their decision, those who translated the Nevi'im, it was their into Greek, it was their decision to divide, you know, the story of Shmuel Aleph, Shmuel Beit, Samuel 1, Samuel 2. I don't know how to say it in Greek. It doesn't really seem to make sense because we're going to see, and you're all going to have this question. Obviously, we won't do both prakim today, but the first perek of Shmuel Beit is so attached to this perek. It doesn't make, even if you were going to divide it into two, it doesn't make so much sense. So the question why we do it, they were probably bright individuals. I'm sure they had their reasons. And you could probably do some research. So when we begin Perek Lamed Aleph, which we're about to do, we're back to the battlefield, and without kind of, right, we had, because in the previous Perek, we had been told that the two camps, the Plishti camp and the Israelite camp, are neck and neck. They're ready, the battle is ready to happen, and all of a sudden, we read Perek Aleph, the battle is currently happening. Pasuk Aleph, Uplishtim Nilchamim B'Yisrael. The Plishtim were waging war, we're battling with Israel. Vayanusu anshe Yisrael mipnei plishtim. And the Israelites, the soldiers, were running from the plishtim, which is a sign that the battle quickly was going in the direction of the plishtim. This battle was going south, was going bad for the Jews very quickly. Vayiplu chalalim, and many of the bodies fell. Bahar hal Gilboa, on a mount called Gilboa. that there were many casualties on the side of the Israelites. Pasuk Beis. Vayad biku plishtim eshal v'yazbanav. The word vayad biku is an interesting phrase. Davak means to cleave or to be close with. So the Art Scroll translation says the Philistines concentrated on Shaul. We have some other translations. What do we got here?
Overtook.
So the way that the Metzudah Sion defines the word Vayad Beku is Hisigum. They reached them. Ad Shiyu Dovkim Lahem. If you get so close to someone, it's almost like, right, it's the modern Hebrew word for glue is Devek, right? It's almost like they were cleaving to them. So the understanding is that they like, the understanding, and I think that's why the Art Scroll translate, they concentrated on, it was like they reached them and they zeroed in on them. Specifically, the Plishtim were aware of the fact that Shaul and his sons were there, and the best way to defeat an army, in addition to actually killing soldiers, is the moral victory. The moral victory, if you know that the king is there, if you can knock off the king, it'll be much easier. You'll demoralize the whole army and it'll be much easier to win. That's actually part of the tradition that we have for the Hanukkah story, right? So the halacha writes how Jewish ladies have to practice while the candles are lit, the first half hour while the candles are lit, there are, as an old standing practice of Jewish women, not to do malacha, not to do work. What does malacha mean? Probably malacha most likely is understood as the things we would stay away from on Chol HaMoed. Doesn't mean you can't turn on the lights. Doesn't mean you can't make malachas. It doesn't mean you can't it means you should be right. So why are the women more careful about the not doing work than the men? So it's explained that number one, the gezeira was greater against the women than the men because the Greeks had a practice that before a Jewish girl or young woman or older woman got married, the Greek official would take her and be intimate with her once before her wedding, and that was obviously a tremendous tragic crisis for that the Jewish women felt more than the men. And two, the fact that the miracles of Hanukkah took place, that one of the daughters of Yochanan the Kohen Gadol, she went ahead and she got one of the leaders, one of the generals of the Greeks. She was trying to seduce him, and she went ahead and she got him tired. He fell asleep, and she cut off his head. And she sent the head to Yerushalayim. And once the way the tradition goes, once the soldiers saw that their leader was destroyed, that played a huge role in bringing down the army. So it's the same thing. Unfortunately, here it's about bringing down a Jewish leader. The Plishtim were very aware of Shaul's presence and that his sons were there. And the Pasuk notes, right, Vayad biku Plishtim es Shaul v'asbanav, Vayaku Plishtim es Yehonasan, v'asavidnadav, v'asmalkishua b'nei Shaul. And the Plishtim were able to strike, they were successful in killing Shaul's three sons, Yehonasan, Avinadav, and Malkishua. And, right, when the spirit of Shmuel had come and prophesied about this day, for lack of a better word, it might not have been real nevuah because he wasn't alive. So, but when he had delivered the message, he told Shaul, "You and your sons will be with me tomorrow." That Shaul and his sons were going to be killed. If you recall, you don't have to, but if you recall, when we had once been told about Shaul's family, we were told the name of his wife, and we were told who his sons were, it listed these three as his sons. We're going to see that it makes it sound like, right, it doesn't say Kol B'nei Shaul, but it says, it almost makes it sound like it's listing all of his sons. We're going to see in Shmuel Beis, there was one son who was not present. There was one son who wasn't fit to fight. He was physically not fit to fight, and therefore he wasn't at the battle. And he survives because he wasn't at the battle. He wasn't listed earlier, also because perhaps we were only listing this in the context that we hear about Shaul's general, who was Avner. We were hearing about the sons of Shaul who go out to battle with him. So that's why we have three names here, and it's missing one name. So when in Shmuel Beis, God willing, together, when we see that there's another Shaul, if there's another son of Shaul, you'll know it's not going to be a super surprise because we're mentioning it now. So Shaul's sons, unfortunately, are killed in the battle. Pasuk Gimel. Vatichbad hamelchama el Shaul. And the war became very heavy on Shaul. Vayimtza'u hamorim anoshim bakashas. And those men who have a kashas, a bow, the archers, they found his location. So Shaul has been found. Vayachal ma'od mehamorim. And he was very afraid of the archers. What is Shaul afraid of? What is Shaul afraid of? So he knows, Shaul knows he's going to die. Because the spirit of Shmuel told him that. If Shaul was really afraid, he wouldn't have come into the battle. He would have run away. Shaul is clearly not afraid to die. He knows he's going to die. He understands that this is the Yad Hashem, this is the plan of Hashem. It has to happen this way. And he went into the battle willingly. So what's he afraid of? So all the Mefarshim point out, as we're going to see, he was afraid of not being fully killed. Obviously, you can't be half dead, right? He was afraid of only being injured and being captured alive. And if he was captured alive, as we'll see in the pasuk, they'll make a ridicule of him. Either they'll torture him, and not, he wasn't concerned about. This is what the Mefarshim explained about Rinel and other Rishonim. He wasn't concerned about the pain. He was concerned about the publicity, right? Elongating the death of the Jewish king will be more of a demoralization of the Jews, and it'll be a disgrace for the Jewish people. And so that when it says Vayachal Ma'od, he was extremely fearful mehamorim from these archers, is that they're going to shoot these arrows. The arrows will pin him down to the ground. They won't kill him. They'll shoot him. Right? An arrow will hit him in the leg. It'll even hit him in the chest, but it won't kill him. It'll just maim him, and he won't be able to escape. And they'll capture him alive, and then it's like the what could happen, and the moral victory that they would feel that they have over the people of Israel would be too great.
It's funny because in all the other battles we didn't hear of any discussion of this. So why? Right? Did they torture the generals that they captured? Like, why is he thinking this? No, you're not going to give an answer. You know what I'm saying? Like, we hadn't seen any evidence that.
Well, this is the first time that things are going really badly for Shaul.
Right?
He's had some bad moments, but I guess this felt the worst. I mean, he might be already aware that his sons have been killed. He's seeing men dying him all around. He realizes this is the end, and in that moment, he has this feeling of, well, what happens if they're smart about killing me? And instead of killing me, they capture me alive for torture.
But I'm just saying, did the Jews or the
Well, that's kind of what he did, right? When Shaul made the decision to keep Agag alive, who was the king of Amalek, it wasn't with the intention of keeping him alive forever. It was we pointed out there that it's probably the intention of like publicly executing him, making it kind of a public disgrace because. You know, again, we in our five seven seven eight, New York lifestyle, we're not so violent. I know, relatively, even though our youth play a lot of violent video games, but we're thank God we're not so violent.
Okay, so there's some precedent.
There's definitely there's precedent to. Okay. And even we're going to see even in death, even after death, there's precedent of trying to humiliate. The other side, right? By not, we'll see it. You'll see it inside. So he's extremely afraid. And if you've never read this parak slowly, these psukim are hard to read. Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Shaul lenosei chelav. Shaul turned to his arm bearer, the one who held his weapons, and said to him as follows: Shalof charbacha v'takreini ba. Draw your sword and stab me with it. Kill me right now. Pen yavo ha'arelim, lest the uncircumcised ones, which is a term for non-Jews, but it's a term that's not positive. Because he thinks that these plishtim are going to come, ha'ele, utkaruni, they'll stab me, vis alubi, and they'll make a sport of me. They'll use it as a way of disgrace. Right? They might not kill me right away. You fill in the blank. V'lo ava nosechelav. But his attendant didn't want to do so. He arema owed. He was very fearful. As in Mitzvah, David said, he was fearful from Hashem. Right? Who would, yeah. Right? He doesn't want to go down as the one who killed the Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of Hashem. Vayikach Shaul asacherev. Shaul took a sword. Vayipol aleha, and he fell on it. That Shaul caused his own death to happen. Chazal, right? We know that the Torah forbids a person from taking their own life. Chazal do not understand this as a regular form of suicide. They don't consider Shaul to be held responsible. I mean, he didn't do something that was wrong. His death was imminent, and he has the no one else would be able to say that torturing Shaul is the same thing as torturing someone else. Meaning Shaul was the only acting king. His situation is rather unique, and the amount of disgrace that would have been caused to the Jewish people, and the chil Hashem that would have been caused to Hashem and to the people of Israel was so great that Shaul weighed that situation, and he fell upon his own sword. Pasuk Hey, Vayar Nosechei Lav Kimei Shaul. His attendants saw that Shaul was dead. Vayipol Gamhu Al Charbo Vayamasimo, and he also fell upon his sword and died. Perhaps you would say it's not the same situation. What we normally say in situations of unfortunate circumstances where it appears that a case of suicide happened is that a lot of times we say it's not that hard to say such a thing, is that the person was not of sound mind when they made that decision, right? When the Gemara talks about someone who's, it's called ma'abed atmola das, someone who kills themselves with das, with awareness. It's someone who is very clear in terms of their frame of mind, and that person is held responsible. It's like they committed murder on themselves, whatever that means. And obviously, you can't punish that person with murder because they're already. You can't give them capital punishment. But Hashem works, does punishment in the next world also. And we also, a lot of the posts can use a logic that the person made a decision and then probably regretted it, and it was too late to go back from, right? Sometimes the person is already in a situation where they can't save themselves. So this young lad, or this Nosechelov, you'd have to say in the moment, you can't imagine that he was of sound mind. Having the threat of everything happening and the king just having done what he did. So I leave it up to Hashem to judge people. But I can't imagine that mercy was not extended towards this arms bearer. Pasuk Vav is kind of adding it together. Vayoma Shaul Ushloshas Banov Vinosechelov Gam Kol Anashav Bayomahu Yachtav. That on that same day, Shaul, his three sons, his arms bearer, and also a lot, it says Kol Anashav, all of his men. But it's a reference to the fact that many had died on that day, Yachtav, altogether, that the loss in battle was, right? And we're never, as far as I know, we're not told the numbers. There are times that battles don't go well and we're told the numbers of how many Jews were lost. We don't hear about the numbers, but we do hear about the impact of this battle. Pasuk Zion says, Vayiru Anshe Yisrael. The other men of Israel, Anshe Yisrael, men of Israel, citizens of Israel, saw, they took note. Asher Be'evar Ha'emek, some of them were on the other side of a valley. Vasher Be'evar Yarden, some of them were even on the other side of the Jordan. But they heard, Kinasu Anshe Yisrael, they heard that the men of Israel were on the run. They heard that the battle was such that the army was running running for their lives. V'chimesu Shaul uvanav, and they heard that Shaul was killed, the king, and all of his sons were killed. Vayazvu es ha'arim, they started abandoning some of the Jewish cities, vayanusu, and they ran. Vayavo plishtim vayishvuhen, and plishtim took over some cities and dwelled in them. That, there's a positive and a negative to having a king. in all the years when the Jews were fighting against the Plishtim and they didn't have a king, so they maybe didn't have a king uniting them, but there also wasn't this like prize of that the people put their faith in the king, and therefore there's incentive for the enemy to kill the king. Now that when you kill a king, it's the shock that goes through the country, right? This is the first king of Israel, and the people don't necessarily know the background that Shaul was deserving of a punishment because he didn't listen to Hashem in this instance. He didn't listen to, right? We know everything. We're like the big geniuses here. We're reading the Tanakh. They didn't have the Sefer yet. So all they hear is that the king's been assassinated. They're in a state of shock, and they start fleeing. Any time a nation loses their leader, they don't know what to do, and that's kind of where the people are. And that kind of ends the story in terms of Shaul, and in terms of Klal Yisrael, that right now things look really bad. We're told the last couple of psukim here in the Perek deal with the battle seems to be over, and there's a horrible post story that has a slight silver lining. So I guess we wanted to end with a silver lining, so we'll do that. Very slight. Pazuches. Vayimi macharas. It was on the next day. Vayavo plishtim lefashet es hachalalim. The plishtim came to strip the corpses, to take all the valuables from the dead bodies. Vayimtu es Shaul v'yashloshes banav. They found the body of Shaul. Presumably they were able to recognize him. Either they knew what he looked like, his facial features, or he had the crown. V'yashloshes banav, his three sons, Noflim Bahar Gilboa, who had fallen on the Mount of Gilboa. Vayichersu es Rosho. Right, this is a dead body of Shaul. They severed his head. Vayifshitu es Kalev, and they stripped off his armor. Vayishalchu be'eretz Plishtim, and they sent around the lands of the Plishtim, Saviv, all around Levaser, to make announcements and to spread the news. Beis Atzabeim, into their temples, right, the houses of their idols, Vesa Amen, amongst their people. Vayasimu es Kalev Beis Ashtaros, they took the armor of Shaul and they put that in a temple called Beis Ashtaros. The es giviyaso taku bechomas beishan, and they took his body and they hung his body on the wall in Beit Shan. The Radak says that in Divrei Yamim it states that they took his head and they put Shaul's head in Ashdod, in Beit Dagan, in that temple that we had learned about, where they originally, when they kidnapped the Aaron, they put it in the Plishti temple. Now they took Shaul's head and put it there. And this was obviously a great disgrace for the Jewish people to find out that Shaul wasn't even given a proper burial. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayishmu Elav Yoshvei Yavish Gilad. The inhabitants of Yavish Gilad heard about him. They heard about Shaul. Esa Sher Astu Plishtim L'Shaul. They heard about what the Plishtim did to Shaul. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayakumu Kol Ish Chayil. Every man of valor from Yavish Gilad got up. Vayelchu Kol Halayla. They went the entire night. A secret mission by night.
Are these Jews or not Jews?
Jews.
Oh, these are Jews. Okay.
Vayichu es Givia Shaul, they took the body of Shaul, ves Givios Banav, and the bodies of his sons, Mechomas Beishan, from the wall in Beishan. Vayavo Yavesha, they came back to Yavesh Gilad, Vayisrfu Osam Sham, they burned them there, the bodies. We'll see, we'll explain it. Plus Yigud Gimel, Vayichu es Atzmosehem, they took their bones, which means, as we'll try to explain, the burning was not. This was not cremation. What took place? Because when cremation happens, there are no bones. Vayiklas atzmosehem. They took the bones of Shaul and his sons. Vayikvaru tachas ha'eshel biyavesha. They buried them under a certain tree in Yavish Gilad. Vayatzumu shivas yamim, and they then fasted 7 days. Who comes to save the body of Shaul and to save the respect, Yavesh Gilad. Right? So if you didn't look at the bottom, why did Yavesh Gilad come? Who was Yavesh Gilad? Yavesh Gilad was the first town that was threatened when Shaul became king. When that Nachash, the king of Ammon, came, he was threatening the town of Yavesh Gilad. And Yavesh Gilad said, give us 7 days to see if we can get help. And Nachash, the king, said, fine, I'll give you 7 days. And they reached out to Shaul, and it was Shaul who came to their aid. And 2 years later, it's obviously not, you don't have to have such a long memory, but still, they had to have the guts to, in the secrecy of night, have a secret, you know, Navy SEAL type mission to penetrate into the camp, into the cities of the Plishtim. So they, first of all, we've noted that Yavesh Gilad was from the tribe of Binyamin, but they recalled how Shaul came to their aid, and obviously in Shaul's, I mean, you're not going to call this a time of need because we would call this this is the ultimate chesed shel emes, that they felt that they owed Shaul. When it says that vayisrafu osam sham, that they were burned, so the Mefarshim explain, it either means that they were burning the possessions of Shaul. When Rashi explains that when anything that a king owns, no one's allowed to use those things anymore after the king passes away. It's all kind of like it's not respectful to the king if someone else wears his armor, someone else. So that they might have been burning that. The Radak explains that it could be that unfortunately there was some time that these bodies were not treated properly, and there was some element of decomposing. In order to bury the bodies with respect, they felt they needed to kind of burn away the flesh, and then they could bury the bones. In Sefer Shmuel Beis, we're going to see that at one point, when there is peace, so David actually exhumes the bodies of Shaul and his sons in order that they be buried in their family burial plot in Giva, where Shaul's father was buried. So that's where their final resting place will be. By Yatsumu Shuvas Yamin, the pasuk says they fasted for 7 days. They perhaps were thinking that, you know, maybe they didn't treat, you know, like they didn't treat the bodies with enough respect. They recognized what they were doing, was right, but it doesn't just talk about that there was a period of mourning, but they felt the need to fast, and so that they definitely were heroes. We don't hear their names, but there's an element of the Hakar Satov. So if this is the end of a sefer and we wanted to end it a little positive, there's an element of Hakar Satov. We're going to see that when we come back. That Perek Aleph of Shmuel Beis very much relates the story, and there may be some differences, and we'll hopefully tackle that then. Bezus Hashem.
Why didn't David and his 600